Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 121, The Baptisms, a continuation of the Foundation Series. Pastor Harley Kolderman delivered this message in Fort Wayne, Indiana on March 22, 2020.
So I want to speak to you today, returning to our subject of foundations, foundations of the Christian faith. But as we transition into that, from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5, Paul told Timothy this, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having an appearance of godliness but denying its power." And then he ends with this statement, "Avoid such people." Now, I submit to you, it's probably difficult to avoid those kind of people out in the world, in the workplace, and some other places you might be able to go this week or next week or the next month. But I think he's talking about your circle of fellowship. If there are people that are pulling you down and people that are going with the way of the world instead of the way of God, that this is the time to pull back from that and reconnect with those of your friendships and your fellowships that are moving with God, those that are moving into the power of the Holy Spirit, and those that are concerned about the harvest in the end times. You know, we live in the greatest time of the world because more people live in this world now than ever before. 7 billion plus people are living in the world today. So we have a lot of people to reach. And now they tell us over 1 billion of those people are quarantined or in homebound or in some form of lockdown for this coronavirus. So somehow in the middle of that, we have to find a way to reach them with the gospel. Thankfully, there are media platforms to do that. There's a lot of good news that's going over Facebook. I know there's a lot of stuff on there that you shouldn't watch and so forth. But Facebook Live, Periscope, other different platforms, YouTube Live, there's a lot of ways that people are getting the gospel today. And so we're grateful for this platform of Zoom today to be able to come to you, come into your homes, even though you may not be able to come to the church building today. But Paul said, "Understand this, in the last times there will be days of difficulty." Some translations call it perilous times. I guess you could say some of that has arrived. Maybe it's not as bad as it could get, but at least it's a wake-up call that of the time that we're in. So we just need to take that in stride and pay attention to the admonition, to the warning, to the advice that the leaders before us have left us in the Word of God. So, and you say, well, how does that relate to foundations? Well, Jesus told a parable in the book of Luke in the 6th chapter. He told the parable of the man who was building a house. And he said if the man would build his house on a rock, his house would be stable. But the person who built on sand or built without a foundation, that person would find a big crash in life, a big calamity, a big era of destruction in his life. So how you build the foundation and how you keep the foundation intact is really, really important. So we thought just some weeks ago to start the subject of foundations and to go back to those foundations, to revisit them, and to talk about them in the context that if you're already saved and you have a foundation, you need to pay some attention and keep it fixed, keep it repaired, keep it well, because if you don't, your house could crash. If you just come to Jesus and you're just been born again and you're a new creation in God, you have a chance to lay the new foundation on solid rock, the solid rock of Jesus Christ, the solid rock of the Word of God, the solid rock of following the Holy Spirit. And so we're revisiting the subject of foundations. We've already talked about one of them, repentance from dead works, but I want to just review one part of that. In Acts, I think it's chapter, Acts chapter, just thinking here for a second. No, I'm sorry. In Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, where the foundations are listed, it talks about repentance. And from the Amplified Classic version, this is what it how it describes repentance. Repentance is that you are changing your minds for the better. You are heartily amending your ways with abhorrence of your past sins. So repentance from dead works is really important and a key foundation. We talked about having faith towards God. So important to keep your eyes on Jesus in these days. So important to keep your faith in God in these days, because a lot of people are in fear. A lot of people are dismayed. A lot of people don't know where to turn or what to do next or how to navigate the rocks in the river, so to speak. So having your faith set on God is really key and important. You know, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes from the Word of God. So it's maybe not necessary to pray for more faith, but you should keep feeding your faith. My pastor, Dr. Lester Sumrall, used to say, feed your faith and starve your doubts, let them die. So if you keep feeding your faith, you'll keep building that faith, and you'll keep repairing the foundation of faith in your life. So today we're going to talk about another aspect of the foundations from Hebrews chapter 6 that you can find in verses 1 to 3. He calls them elementary principles. He calls them foundations. But the third one is the doctrine of baptisms, or the teaching about baptisms, and then it's followed by laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And he's saying that those things are key, and those things are foundational, and those things are important. So that's why we're looking at those aspects of the Word of God today. So I want to start out this morning just by looking in the book of Acts concerning baptisms. I want to start really kind of in a place where it's talking more about baptism in the Holy Spirit, but also mentions baptism in water. Acts chapter 8, it's the story of when Philip went to the city of Samaria. Acts chapter 8, starting with verse 4, it says, "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs that he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city." Just to make a comment here, just to stop for a second, this church, this early church, they were focused on not just winning people to Jesus, but making disciples. But winning the people precedes disciple-making. You can't disciple someone who has not been won. So this says that in a time of calamity, these people were scattered. And I mean, they were facing difficulties. These people were scattered everywhere. And Philip must have heard the Holy Spirit, the voice of the Holy Spirit, and he went to this city in Samaria and began to preach Christ to them, preach the Messiah to them. And as he did that, many people were saved and many people were healed by the mighty power of God. It was an awesome move of God, and it says there was great joy in that city. Well, I guess there would be great joy in the middle of coronavirus if a lot of people really came to Jesus. They would get joy in their hearts. And the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So we need that kind of strength to go forward. We need that kind of victory in our lives to pass on to other people. So the reality is that wherever you are in your life today, you have some place to go. And when you go to that place, you have some sphere of influence in that place. You can share Jesus the Messiah. You can bring the miraculous power of God, the blessing of God to that place. You can bring the protection of God over that place, Psalm 91 protection. You know, we're covenant people that serve a covenant's keeping God. And so out of that covenant, if you don't know what your covenant blessing is, you can read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Or you can read kind of a review of the terms of the covenant in Psalm chapter 91, you know, where David is talking about all the things that God is going to do when you abide in his shadow and when you get under his wings. Amen? So praise the Lord. You have that to take into your workplace. You have that to take into the stores that you visit. Yesterday, a few groups went into a store and four people came to Jesus. So, I mean, this is an amazing time to be alive. People's hearts are open. People have needs. People want prayer. People want deliverance. People want the blessing of God. So now you have an opportunity to take it to them. Praise the Lord. So let's just skip down to verse 14 for the sake of time this morning. It says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. And when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them, they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Verse 25 says, then after they had further proclaimed the word of God and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. So God was doing an amazing move in that area. By the Holy Spirit, he was opening people's hearts to the gospel. The Bible says that those people were saved and they got baptized in water. So you see the first kind of baptism, the baptism in water. And then Peter and John made sure that right away they should get filled with Holy Spirit. They should get baptized in the Holy Spirit. So that's a second type of baptism that we see in the Bible. So Paul calls these things foundational. Paul, or whoever the writer to the Hebrews was, calls these things foundational. So baptisms are foundations. So just taking a little closer look at baptisms for a few minutes before we close the message, is I'm going to talk about three kinds of baptism. First, baptism in water. Secondly, baptism in the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, baptism with fire, which are three baptisms that are mentioned in the Bible. So from Matthew chapter 3, we read that John the Baptist was preaching and ministering. John chapter 3, verse 11, he speaks to the people and he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, maybe that seems like a little bit of a mystery, but as I mentioned to you before from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, that repentance had something to do with this, and we see that John was preaching repentance to these people. I think his references to the baptism in fire have something to do with him thoroughly cleaning out his threshing floor. Because sometimes we think about that in terms of, well, maybe, you know, not everybody's going to get saved and, you know, some are just going to get burnt up in the fire and all of those kind of things. But it might be just about what God is burning out of the people who come to Jesus when the fire comes into them, the fire of the Holy Ghost. It's a purifier. It's a cleanser. But we'll talk about that a little more in the later part of this message. So let's talk first about the baptism into the Messiah, or the baptism into Jesus, the baptism into Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. Sometimes it seems like in the Western Church, at least, that this subject of baptism in water, it seems like it's maybe more like ritual and symbolism than anything else, you know, because we're saying, you know, baptism is similar to this and going under the water is like dying and so forth and so on. And we get those things from Scripture. But the question is it really symbolism or is it really change? Is it change in a person's life related to repentance? Is that what's happening in baptism or is it just, okay, you go in the water and it's just a thing that Christians do. It's just a thing that Christians teach people they have to do. You know, you get saved, you come into the church, you have to get baptized. Some churches, you have to get baptized before you can be a member of the church, etc. So it's a good question, really. Let me take you to Romans chapter 6, verse 2. Paul says in this verse 2, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So there you see a term there. You see baptized, being baptized into something or into someone here. In this case, into someone. You're being baptized into Christ Jesus or Jesus the Messiah. Jesus, the one that was the anointed one, the one that was promised to Israel. And he says, don't you know that when you were baptized into him, that you were baptized into death? And then he explains, verse 4, for therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, by the precious anointing that surrounds the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So it's meant to you that baptism is more than just symbolism, and it's more than just a ritual, that something is really happening there in those baptismal waters in the life and the heart of a person who has come to God in repentance. You know, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, and the people were asking him about this, and he had preached, the death and the resurrection of Jesus there on the day of Pentecost. He said to them, when they were asking him what to do, he said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. In other words, be baptized into this Jesus. And the reality was, is he was asking them to be baptized into Jesus Christ so that they could be raised from the dead, from the deadness of their sin and from the deadness of their lives, and so that they could walk into newness of life. So baptism in those days, at least, was something that was powerful and life-changing. Now, it also marked them, too, and it separated them from other people because we know from other things that it says in the book of Acts that people were either joining them or they were afraid to join them because of all the miraculous things and the power of God and the glory of God and the move of God that was going on. You either got in or you stayed out. So we can tell from that this baptism was sort of a line of demarcation. It was separating the ones who had come into the Messiah, the ones who had been baptized in the Messiah, from those who were not. It was separating in that sense. So what is really then the mechanism of change that happens in baptism? If you go to some of the other writings in the New Testament and you read all the things about baptism, you can get more and more insight into that. So I'm just picking a few scriptures for the sake of time because we're talking about three kinds of baptisms here this morning. But Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 is one of those scriptures, and it says that we are buried with him in baptism, which is similar to the reference in Romans, in which you were also raised with him, which is another similarity to that scripture in Romans that we just read. But he says you are raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So there we get some insight into how the mechanism of change is. If you're going to walk into the newness of life, the only way that you can walk into the newness of life is through faith in the working of God that's in you. If you release your faith in terms of what's happened to you in baptism, then you can step into the newness of life. So the reality is the walk of a Christian person is a walk by faith and not a walk by sight. So we can be affected by all the things that we see around us, by the calamities that are happening, by all the closures, by all of the restrictions, all of the government intervention, all of those other kinds of things. We can experience those things and be affected by them, or we can walk by faith and not by sight. And those things, while they might affect us emotionally and mentally and circumstantially, they'll not shake us from the foundation of faith towards God, because our faith is strong and our foundation is good. So that's why it's important really to revisit these things of repentance, faith towards God, and the baptisms, to know what kind of power that you have to walk and to step into the newness of life that God has for you and to keep walking in it. You know, it's not how you start that counts, it's how you finish that counts. And all of us who have gone in and out, up and down, you know, sometimes when you've been weaker or stronger, you begin to recognize that the times that you walked by faith and not by sight, God walked you out of those situations and circumstances that were taking you down and taking you out, and he put you back on the road. In Psalm 23, it talks about him keeping you on the path of righteousness for his namesake. I think that's what this is about. So baptism is an important thing, and the mechanism of change is through faith in Jesus, faith in God, He's going to work inside of you something that as the Christian life goes on, that as a new creation in Christ, it's a walk of faith. It's a walk of faith, not a walk of sight. If you're dismayed by all the things that you see, they'll take you out and they'll press you down. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the developer of your faith, you can have a wonderful life in the middle of a lot of problems. And Jesus warned us about these times were coming. The Bible talks about perilous times. The Bible talks about how we can navigate those things by having faith in Jesus, faith in God, and keep going forward. So I hope that you're doing that, and I hope this is encouragement to you, that you don't have to be taken down, you don't have to be pressed down, and you don't have to be taken out, because Jesus is still the Lord. Amen? So what is the outcome then of this change that happens when you're baptized? In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, it says, "For you are all the sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ," we see that terminology again, being baptized into him, "have put on Christ." So that gives it sort of a new dimension. It's kind of the dimension of being clothed with something. So when we go under the waters of baptism, you know, we die to the old and so forth, and we become a new creation. But not only that, is we receive some new clothing. The Bible refers it to in many places as a robe of righteousness. So it's right standing with God. When you become that new creation being in Christ, you have right standing with God. You have a new clothing to put on. Paul also talks about some other things, some armor that you can put on in Ephesians, I think it's chapter 5, where he talks about the armor of God. So when Satan comes to attack you, when the devil seems to find you or torment you or any of those kind of things, then you have the armor of God, which can take you to a new level of protection. And he also gives you offensive things to fight off the attacks of the enemy. So you don't have to be disappointed, dismayed, or afraid, because he's with you. And you are all one in Jesus Christ. It says, verse 28, "For there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ." Aren't you glad that we have unity in the Spirit, that we have unity in the things of God and the power of the Holy Spirit? So we can continue to walk by faith and not by sight. So the second baptism I want to speak to you about this morning is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when you start talking about baptism and the Holy Spirit, people say, "Oh, don't go there because that's divisive and that's controversial." But I want to show you from a scripture that is neither divisive nor controversial. It's a promise. Verse 4 and 5 of Acts chapter 1 say that when these people were assembled together, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So he begins to speak to them about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, not as a controversial thing or a divisive thing, but as a promise from God. This is a promise from the Father. So my question is to you, if this is a wonderful promise of God, why would you not want it? If this is a promise of God, the Father, why would it be controversial? If this is a promise of God, a promise from God, why would it be divisive? So sometimes, you know, people are so timid about, you know, you finally work up the boldness to share your faith, but then you get timid about getting somebody baptized in the Holy Spirit or speaking to them about this thing because, I don't know, somehow it's got some kind of it's like it has some kind of stigma to it. But if you back down from the things that are the promises of God, you know, where does that take you? It's kind of a slippery slope. If that's not for you today and it's not for today and it's divisive and confusing and has some kind of a stigma, then where's the rest of it going? I think you have to ask that. So Jesus and the apostles both taught about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Jesus, that has in the book of John, he has many things about what will happen when a person gets filled with the Holy Spirit. It's worth reviewing over and over again so that you use all of the equipment that's available to you. So that you use everything that's that you can possibly have to navigate this life. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus tells them, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the end of the earth." So in your Christian walk, your walk in life, your new creation walk, your walk by faith, Jesus said, you shall receive power. Power for what? You shall be a witness to me. So sometimes people are timid about being a witness. I know that maybe all of us experience some kind of trepidation about that and some kinds of personal fear and intimidation when we are talking to people about our faith. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be the witnesses that Jesus has called us to be. And that's one of the purposes of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He said, you will receive power, you will be a witness. He didn't say you might receive power or you might be a witness somewhere. He said, you will. It's really affirmative. So you should maybe circle that in your Bibles, underline it. I guess it's pretty hard to do if you're on your iPhone, but maybe you can highlight it on there. Maybe you can double highlight it so it sticks out more. But it says, you will. And that's it. You will. When you're filled, you shall receive power. You shall be a witness to me. Acts chapter 2, verse 4 demonstrates this. It says, these are the people that were gathered in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then you say, that's the place that's controversial and that's the place that's divisive, this speaking in tongues business. It's just, some people say it's just gibberish and some people say, well, it's just nonsense. And some people say, no, nobody can understand it. And some people say, Paul said not to do it and all of those other kinds of things. But I want to submit to you some things that some other scriptures that will help you. In Jude verse 20, it says, build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit or praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in the Spirit. Use your prayer language to build your foundation, to keep your foundation strong. Pray often and long in the Spirit, because these are troubling times. And you need the power of the Holy Spirit to navigate the troubling times. So he says, build up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. In Romans chapter 8, somewhere around verse 26, Paul says that when we don't know what to pray for as we ought to pray in the Spirit, because the Spirit begins to pray through us and even prays the perfect will of God through us during those times. So those are two really important reasons to use the gift of praying in tongues or praying in the Spirit, whatever terminology you'd like to use for it, praying in your new prayer language, because it's really, really important. It was important then, and it's important now. It's not controversial, does not have to be divisive. It just needs to be powerful in your life. It's the promise of the Father. It's a gift from Him to you. Okay, so Galatians 3, verse 13 says, Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, that the blessing of the Abraham might come on the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So there you see that place that faith plays in receiving everything that God wants for you, the promises that He has for you. That step of faith that receives the baptism in the Holy Spirit is the element that is the mechanism that God fills His people with the Spirit. If you read in Luke chapter 11, it talks about how you can receive the Spirit. It just says, ask and it'll be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and she'll be open to you, etc. And then at the end it says, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So if you haven't received, go ahead and receive, ask. If you have received, keep using, keep walking in it. Jude verse 20, do Romans 8 verse 26. Do all of those things and use the power of the Holy Spirit in amazing, amazing ways for these times. You need the input and the download of the Holy Spirit in your life to navigate these days. Praise the Lord. So I'm going to go on then to the third thing, the baptism in fire. So now I don't know if we'll wade into some controversial things or not, because there isn't very much that I could find really that was said in the Bible about it. But there are some things I think that could help you understand what the baptism in fire might relate to. I don't pretend to be the final authority on this. So if you have some more input to give me, I'm willing and able to receive from you as well. Luke chapter 3. Verse 16, I'm reading actually from the Amplified Bible, the classic version, a classic edition. It says, John answered them all by saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not fit to unfasten. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Then verse 17 says, his winnowing shovel or fork is in his hand, to thoroughly clear and cleanse his threshing floor and to gather the wheat and store it into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with fire that cannot be extinguished. So I'm thinking about that and I'm meditating on that, and I'm sensing that the verse 17 is related to this baptism in fire, because it comes right after verse 16. Does that make sense to you? That 17 follows 16? So if the baptism with the Holy Spirit and with fire has something to do with cleaning the threshing floor and burning some things out, maybe you can relate to it this way. When the baptism of fire comes into your life, the things that shouldn't stay in your life will get burned out like the chaff. The things that should stay, like the wheat, the good things, will endure the fire and will be refined and purified, but will still be there. Verse 18 says, so with many other various appeals and admonitions, he preached the good news, the gospel, to the people. So my question is this, you know, besides the Acts chapter 2 flames of fire, what else is there about this fire? I mean, flames of fire, you know, the Bible says that when they got filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the flames of fire sat upon them. So sometimes people say, well, that was the baptism in fire. Well, I'm thinking that maybe that fire was just the glory of God coming over them, and it looked like fire. But it was a sign of what was happening on the inside of these people. You remember that these guys that were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were hiding out on the day of, after the day of crucifixion. They were hiding out, and when some women went to the grave and found out that Jesus was alive and came back to tell them, they didn't even believe him. And it says they were hiding behind locked doors. So that's not really a measure of boldness. That's not really a measure of, let's go out there and save the world. It's indicating that they were fearful for the times that they were living in. So maybe when we're facing fearful times, we need to pay attention to this. But after the day of Pentecost, everything changed. The lives of these men changed. The lives of their friends changed. The power of the church changed. And they were filled with not just the Holy Spirit, but with a fire of boldness, and went out and won their world to Jesus. The Bible says in Mark chapter 16 that they, when they were scattered, that they went and preached the word everywhere. And it says the Lord worked with them, confirming the word with signs following. And in the book of Acts, we see some of those signs. The sick were healed, the dead were raised. Remember, Dorcas was raised from the dead. Remember the little boy that fell out of the window when Paul preached too long, like maybe I'm doing right now. He got raised from the dead. Lepers were healed. Crippled people rose up and walked. On the island that Paul was stranded, all the people in the island got healed after this one gentleman got healed. amazing, amazing things happened through the boldness and the fire that the Holy Spirit had placed in these men. So I think that the fire has to do with burning out the stuff and refining the person, refining the inside of a person so that you can be a channel for the things of God to flow from you. Now, I'm not the final authority on this, but I'm just suggesting this might be part of what means to be baptized with this kind of fire. In Acts chapter 5, we see the boldness of the saints to preach. And it says when they prayed in the Holy Spirit, that the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to boldly speak the word of God. So there was a refining, there was a fire going through them that propelled them into the harvest. Something happened to them. I mean, they received something and they went out with something. They went out with a new boldness and a new faith and a new conviction. In Acts chapter 3, after the lame man was healed, and they were called in front of the Sanhedrin and were tried in the court, and they told them to shut up and not use the name of Jesus anymore. The Bible says that these guys, they said, well, we're not gonna shut up. I mean, you can tell us to shut up, but we're not shutting up. We're not bowing down. We're not backing down. You can do to us what you want to do, but we're not doing it. And so that's a new kind of a boldness in these men. And then it says that these leaders, they said, we don't understand this because we know that these are ignorant people. So maybe that's what they're saying about you. We know that you Pentecostals, you charismatics, you word and faith people, you're just crazy people. You're just lunatics. You're just crazy. But the Bible says that they took note of one thing. These people, these men, had been with Jesus. So I submit to you that the fire did something to the inside of them, that they kept their connection with Jesus in a new and a fresh way. They kept it live. And when the fire of the Holy Spirit was burning them, the presence of Jesus was in them. When people saw them, they saw Jesus mirrored in their lives. And I believe that's what God wants us to receive through the baptism in the Holy Spirit, through the baptism in fire, and through the changes that are taking place in our lives. So maybe one last scripture before we close from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. He says, this is a prophetic word to the church. He said, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come down to his temple, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who shall endure the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. A fuller's soap, I think, was used to wash raw wool, to cleanse raw wool. So it was a really strong lye soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. So you see some references to the fire to bring refining and to bring cleansing into the lives of people. So I believe all of these things, when you begin to link them together, give you a picture of the baptism in fire. In the Message version, it says, But who will be able to stand up at that coming? Who can survive his appearance? He'll be like white hot fire from the smelter's furnace. So I think the thing for us to do today is just to think about and remind ourselves, why was I baptized in water? If you were already baptized, or if you haven't been baptized in water, why should I be baptized in water? Or concerning the Holy Spirit, why was I baptized in the Holy Spirit in the first place? Or if you weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit or haven't been yet, why should I not be baptized in the Holy Spirit? And finally, the baptism in the fire, you should talk to yourself about, why was I baptized in fire? Or if I haven't been, why shouldn't I be? Because these are three foundational, Paul calls them, that, or the writer of the Hebrews calls them, foundational things to the Christian faith. So those are things that you can take home with you and meditate on and study up on some more. I will give you one more scripture. I said that other one was the last one, but maybe this is the last one. This is the second last one. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Paul speaks this way. He says, "It all accords with my own earnest wishes and hopes, which are that I should never in any way be ashamed, but now as always, I should honor Christ with the utmost boldness by the way I live." Just look at that phrase for just a second. This is from J.B. Phillips' version, so yours might read just a little bit different. He says, "I should honor Christ. Now, as always, I should honor Christ with the utmost boldness by the way I live." With the utmost boldness by the way I live. So out of the baptisms, we should come forward with a new boldness, a fresh boldness in the Holy Spirit, a fresh boldness to share our faith, a fresh boldness to bring healing to our generation, a fresh boldness to bring deliverance from God to our generation. So there's so many people that need deliverance in our time. They need a touch from God. They need God ministering into their lives. And you can be the person, you can be the instrument of boldness that brings it to them. And then he says, "Whether that means I am to face death or to go on living. For living to me means simply Christ or Messiah or the Anointed One. And if I die, I should merely gain more of him." So the point is in times of difficulty, you could live or die. If you live, you should live in his boldness and in his power and in his anointing. And if you die, you're going to be with him. So which would be better? It's hard to say, you know, because you're needed here. You were born into this generation. You have a purpose. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. So don't despair of living. Just be bold in Jesus. And if you contact something bad and you end up in heaven, it's not a bad thing. Because you'll have more of him for sure. And you'll be able to rejoice with all the saints that have gone before you and faced probably more difficult times than you ever thought of having. So my closing then is just, you know, don't be despairing, don't be dismaying about all this stuff that's going on. We'll get through this with the power of Jesus. Is it going to get worse? I don't know. Maybe it'll get worse. Maybe it won't get worse. But whether it gets worse or doesn't get worse, you're a person of faith. God has confidence in you. He's put you on the planet for this time and for this hour. So feed your faith. Starve your doubts to death. Let them die and live for Jesus. That's what God's message is for us today. So I'm gonna close there. And in a few minutes.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.